every believer, or everyone? It's what we're going to be talking about on this Wednesday, May the 22nd, in the year of our Lord, 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. This is a program where we take the distinctions between law and gospel and attempt to give you some insights you may never have heard, as well as to apply law and gospel to your life so that you may be more comforted 20 minutes from now than you were at the beginning of this program. So, what are we talking about? We're really talking about the concept as found in the scriptures of reconciliation. Reconciliation, big word. For many people during these times, there is a fear of those who are really different. For some, it is difficult to leave the house. For others, they will not get on a plane or a train. Why is that? Dr. Robert Preuss once noted, "We have different genders, races, ethnicities, ages, sizes, abilities, families, interests, occupations, and 100 other distinctions that mark each of us as unique. However, the diversity that God has created as a good we have through our sinfulness turned into something that divides us. Rather than rejoicing in God's diversity, we view others who differ from us with suspicion, ignorance, and even hatred." Now, in the work of reconciliation, God alone does this, and therefore man has a passive and not an active role. How can I help you understand that? Well, we'll take water. Water can be wet and it can be warm. Being wet is its active state. That is, there's no outside influence that makes the water wet. It is wet by nature. However, to be warm or hot or cold or icy, water must passively receive an outside influence that heats or cools it. It has no capacity to do those things in and of itself. Similarly, human beings actively sin. They have no active ability to become reconciled to God, for we are separated from God by our sinful nature. To be reconciled to God, that is, to get warm, requires an influence that comes from the outside of us, because we don't have a natural capacity to reconcile ourselves. And that outside influence is none other than God Himself, as revealed in Holy Scripture, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, the sinful separation between human beings is really a consequence of the real separation between man and God due to our sin. Therefore, the Bible reveals that reconciliation between human beings can only be properly achieved once we are reconciled to God. The salvation metaphor of reconciliation demonstrates the fullness of the gospel. And remember, the gospel are the promises of God. You see, take a look at all the religions of the world. They have one thing in common. They have methods of solving the separation between man and God. The only difference is Christianity is totally different in how it talks about taking care of that separation. Well, it may be true that in other religion, their gods provide some of the aid necessary. There is no doubt that in every other religion in the world, human beings are the ones who actively have the responsibility in making things right with a divine being. Now, what is the reason for this false doctrine? Well, normally, if one knows what causes a separation between individuals, unity can be restored by reversing the cause of the separation. Let's say you're at a movie and you are repelled by another person because they have bad breath. Well, the solution to that problem might be a mouth mint that would get rid of the bad breath. See, that's experience talking. You figure out what is the separation, and then you do something to resolve the problem. The theologian of self-glory believes that sinful action is the problem that separates human beings from God. Now, where do they get that from? Well, take a look at their experience. If you are at a workplace and you have a job to do and you don't do it, you're going to be fired. So it's kind of obvious in most of life, whether you're talking about school, workplace, or even in the family, your actions decide whether or not you're going to have a problem with other people. So the solution in the temporal realm is to help a person cease from the actions that are hurting him. Well, the problem with that is that theologians of self-glory think that getting to heaven is the same way. God will approve of the person if they only will change their behavior. That's a simplistic understanding of the real reason that God provides for the separation between man and God. And I'll tell you what it leads to. It leads to man not being the problem, but God being the problem. You see, while it appears that man is the problem because of he's the one who sins, if you look closely at every worldly religion, the way to improve your condition begins with the assumption that God is the real problem. He's the one who will not tolerate sin. He refuses to be reconciled with man until man stops from sinning or changes his behavior. Therefore, I challenge you to find another religion outside of Christianity that does not teach the following. If they have a personal God, every religion devises methods whereby you can appease or placate this angry God so that he will finally look on you as a person who deserves to be saved. See, that was the problem with the Jews in Jesus' day. Many of them were part of the religion of Judaism, not the Old Testament faith. They taught that God's love for people was dependent on the person's behavior. In fact, we remember the Pharisees often made distinctions between themselves as the righteous, because they were obeying the ceremonial laws, and the sinners. You know, they weren't loved by God, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, Gentiles. So this is a common sense mentality, and it could not even begin to fathom the behavior and words of Jesus, because he ate with tax collectors. He befriended prostitutes. So, as to the question, does our problem exist because God is the problem and needs to be appeased? The answer is false. Why? Well, we're talking about reconciliation. Do you realize that according to the scripture, and you find this in no other religion, God is already reconciled with you? Yes, while you're still an unbeliever. Oh, take a look at the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5. I'll read from verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, how did that occur? Because he did not impute their trespasses to them. In other words, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the world is no longer held accountable for their sin. And therefore, God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, Paul continues, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, from God's point of view, and remember, that's what KFUO is all about, trying to get you to think like God. God doesn't think the problem is himself, that he needs to be appeased or placated. No, he recognized the problem is man, who refuses to be reconciled with God. And that's the message of the church. God's already reconciled with you. You can throw that away through unbelief and not get any of the benefits. But through faith in Jesus Christ, you get all the benefits of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and we could go on for another hour. You see, Christianity teaches about Jesus as Savior that has no other parallel in any other religion of the world. Even though you're a sinner, God says he's reconciled to you because of one who never sinned, yet became sin for us, and as your substitute took upon himself the punishment you deserved. Now, an unbeliever will never accept this. It's impossible for him to do that. He'll think it's not fair or not just that God would be reconciled to all sinners, especially in light of the fact that many have made no change in their behavior. Jesus was especially vulnerable to that attack because time and time again he did not observe Jewish customs and practices. For example, he healed people on the Sabbath, and there in Judaism, a doctor wasn't supposed to work on the Sabbath. He encouraged people to pay taxes to Caesar, and boy, they shouldn't have liked that. He kept company with sinners and publicans, tax collectors. One could easily make a point that from the Pharisees' point of view, Jesus was indeed a disobedient, radical member of the community. You see, this is the essence of the Christian faith, that the reconciliation between man and God took place without sinful man doing anything. How did that happen? It happened because what really separates man from God was not just sin. It's called the curse of sin. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Wow. The death that is spoken of here, although it can include temporal death, it really is referring to spiritual death. Now, some scholars would say they didn't die that day, but because they sinned, they're surely going to die. I think they really did die. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Because Jesus talks about the unbelieving Pharisees as the walking dead. You see, death spiritually refers to no relationship to Jesus Christ. And if a person doesn't have that relationship, he's spiritually dead. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve at the very point that they sinned. They went and tried to hide from God. The answer, therefore, that God needs to be appeased is really false. The Christian message is to announce that God is already reconciled with you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:13 says, "When Jesus hung on the cross, he became not only sin, but he also became the curse for you. He was your substitute in taking upon himself the punishment of spiritual death that you and I deserved, as is evident by the words, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So we began the program with asking the question, did God die for the elect, every believer, or everyone? Now, for five-point Calvinists, that means those who follow John Calvin very closely, they believe that God only died for the elect, that the sins were not forgiven of others, only the elect. But we believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans that Jesus died not just for the elect, not just for believers, but for every person. In other words, the punishment for every sin that every person ever commits in the past, the present, and the future was hanging on that cross with Jesus. You know, it's a terrible doctrine to think that God only died for the elect, because it takes away the comfort of the cross of Christ. I mean, how many pastors have not had a member who was very concerned as to whether or not the sins of that person were forgiven? Maybe the member considered the sin so large that apart from some penance or work on his part, it would never be forgiven. But one of the most popular verses in the Bible makes it clear for whom Christ died. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you hear that whom God loves is not just the believer or the elect, but the world? Why is that a tremendous comfort for Christians? Well, there's two reasons. First, there is nothing a person can do to get God to love him more. He already loves you. And there's nothing you can do to get him to love him you more. But second, there's nothing a person can do to get God to love him less. God's love, therefore, is certainly not related to our behavior any more than a parent's love towards a child is related to how obedient the child is, or how healthy the child is, or how successful a child is. No. That love is there regardless of the circumstances. So, when were your sins forgiven? I'll tell you, if you ask some Christians today, they'll receive this as a proper answer. My sins were forgiven when I repented, or my sins were forgiven when I was baptized, or my sins were forgiven when I chose to believe in Jesus Christ. Do you notice how each of those has this action, when I did? And then there are those who say, my sins were forgiven because I believe. Now, isn't it clear that there's nothing you do, whether it's repentance, baptism, or believing, that is the cause of why your sins are forgiven? The cause instead is the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, your sins were not forgiven when you did something. They were forgiven when Jesus did something. This is why we can say to people, not if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. That is an error. It's a statement that is contrary to the Bible. Instead, we say your sins have been forgiven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very opposite of what people think in a commonsensical way. You see, if your faith is regarded as the cause of why you are forgiven, then evangelism materials would have to be teaching people that they can choose to have faith. And you know how popular that is, decision theology. But it is contrary to the Holy Word of God. The Bible makes it clear that salvation takes place by grace, not by faith. By grace through faith, not faith plus some kind of invitation to Jesus to come into our hearts. Because you know what faith simply is? It's simply trusting the promises of God. And nobody can make a decision to do that. It is a gift from God. It's planted in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, the question that will arise, if everybody's sins are forgiven at the cross, why is it that not everyone is going to heaven? Because one doesn't go to heaven because their sins are forgiven, but because they have received that gift of the forgiveness of sins. And that is a most important distinction. For while the gospel assures us that sins have been forgiven, only those who trust that promise have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Oh, you could give this kind of an analogy. A lawyer informs a man that his father has died and left him many gifts in the will he wrote. But the son so hates his father that he left home early, didn't want to have anything to do with his father, and he refuses to come to a reading of the will in order to receive those gifts. Now, are those gifts his? Absolutely. But because of his rejection, he does not possess them. So also we Christians can proclaim from the rooftops that the sins of every person in the world have been paid for by Christ's blood through faith. One receives that gift. And that's why there is quite a difference between every religion in the world and Lutheranism in regard to whether or not a natural man has free will. And the answer to that is, in temporal matters, he does. You can freely choose what house to buy, who to marry, what groceries to buy, what church to go to. But you can't choose which God to trust. That is a gift from God Himself given to you by means of the Word, hearing the Word. Or, sacramentally, as with me, as a baby, receiving the gift not only of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness, but faith itself, as Acts chapter 2 states, even to your little children. To try to persuade an unbeliever to choose to believe in Jesus Christ is like attempting to persuade a corpse in a funeral home to get up and walk. Faith only comes by hearing the Word of God. When a human being, by the way, does the best that he or she can, he can only do mortal sin. Well, what's mortal sin? Mortal sin is not just disobedience against God's commandments. It's also obedience to God's commandments without the proper motivation. Let's say that somebody has a need. Do you go and supply that need for them because you love them? Jesus loved you. He supplied your needs. Or do you sometimes go and supply a need a person has in order to get on their right side, and maybe if they're your boss, you'll get a promotion. If they're your parent, they'll let you stay out late or whatever. In other words, there's an ulterior motive for doing good. You see, that is mortal sin. All that mortal sin is sin that is not repented of and deserves eternal damnation. So even good works can be mortal sins if one has the wrong motivation. God recognizes our problem, our total inability to do what is necessary in order to get right with Him. Because commonsensically, it sounds like if sin is the problem, let's just stop from sinning. But nobody can do that. And because nobody can do that, then what is really being talked about here is the fact that God has to do everything. And that's what God has done in order to implement a reconciliation. It really is a wonderful word, and it can be a synonym for salvation. Because what does salvation really mean? You are saved when you become a member of the family of God. And if God is angry with you, as is found in every other religion in the world, then no reconciliation could ever take place unless you could appease or placate that anger of God. And the problem is, it is impossible for an unbeliever to appease or placate the anger of God because he doesn't believe in God. And it is not necessary for a Christian to appease or placate the anger of God, because as a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and therefore you are totally saved. There's nothing more you need to do. To really understand how reconciliation takes place, remember the great metaphor that God Himself uses of adoption. To adopt a baby is to bring them into your family, to initiate a reconciliation and a way of telling people that this is now my son or my daughter. You are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. which faith, as we mentioned earlier, is a gift from God himself. Which faith, as is so clear from the scripture, is not a work you decide to do, but instead is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And the way this works is Christians speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once a person has heard the law and recognizes their need for outside salvation, and like water that is naturally wet, human beings are naturally sinful. They need to become warm, which means an outside source has to heat them up, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes, and he heats you up in a way that indeed makes you as one with Christ. That's really what the work of the Holy Spirit is, as we talked about in Pentecost, and why the Holy Trinity is a big Sunday coming up, as we speak about the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, it's rumination, so we're going to be talking with Wes Reimnitz. Have you ever been involved in calling a pastor to a congregation? Well, you're going to be able to eavesdrop on our conversation, because Wes is leading the congregation in the calling of a pastor. And you'll see what are the biblical guidelines that a Christian congregation should follow in the calling of a pastor. And we'll be glad to give those out to free for those who want them. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.